put a high-tech pad over here. And I'll put a pen there. And if you'd like to sign up for Uplift Magazine, if you don't receive it, or if you've given me your address on other occasions and it disappeared and didn't get on the list, which I was informed last evening, shame on me, we'll try and get it all the way to Grand Rapids and get you on the mailing list. If you're not familiar with Uplift Magazine, it's a monthly full-featured magazine with news and reports and testimonies and ministry. Generally takes a theme. This theme this coming month in November is Who Writes History? And there's an article in there on who were the Waldensians and the Anabaptists and I'm not sure who it was. Some of these groups anyway. You read about in church history, and we have a display, a middle chart, which gives 2,000 years of history on two pages. What I consider the 85 key events in the history of the church. The conversion of Larry Price did not make it, but that's next month, that's right. Anyway, there are some very good writers that contribute on a regular basis. We're grateful for the ministry of our brother Don Norby, who helps us a great deal, and Dave Dunlop writes on a regular basis, and several others that are quite helpful. And so you might be interested in having a look at the magazine. Well, we want to pick up a thread from last evening. Let's turn to Galatians again very briefly. I just want to mention one thing that we passed over because it wasn't appropriate to the preaching of the gospel. In Galatians chapter 4. And by the way, let me say how appreciative I am of your kindness and hospitality and getting to see a lot of my dear friends here and meeting some new folks. It's been very heartening to be here and see the Lord blessing in your area of the country. In Galatians chapter 4, we read in verse 27 the quotation from Isaiah 54, and then we have a second Old Testament quotation in verse 30, which says, "Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." When you read that, you would get the impression that this particular verse has the approval of the Spirit of God. It was Sarah who said it. So let's go back briefly and look at the context in which he said that. Back in Genesis chapter 21, Sarah conceives. After waiting about 35 years, the child finally comes. And by divine decree, the child is named Isaac, Yitzhak, laughter. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old as God commanded him. We're told that Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. And in verse 6, Sarah said, "God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me." You know, it's a sad world out there, and it's a great thing to be a happy Christian. You know, when I was a little guy, you really had to be something to stand out in society, because most everybody was pretty pleasant and civil and looked after their families and paid their bills, and we only knew of one divorced family in our whole neighborhood. A little different today, isn't it? And quite frankly, you can stand out in a crowd if you're just polite. If you just let somebody pull in on the expressway, like, where'd he come from? What planet's he from, you know? It just doesn't happen anymore. So as the world gets darker, our light ought to shine brighter. We ought to become more obvious. So while on the one hand we might say, well, it's tougher to be a Christian today, the fact is that it's easier to stand out as a Christian, easier to show up in this dark world. As the world gets darker, our light ought to shine brighter. So she says, "The Lord's made me happy," and it's contagious. And I thank God for happy Christians. And my grandfather, Robertson, was a great example to me in this, my mother's father. Whenever you greeted him, said, "How are you doing, Bill?" he always answered the same way. "Lots to be thankful for." And when he finished his conversation, he always finished it the same way. "Well, we'll hope for the best." That was my grandfather all through the strip. Whatever it was in life, whatever difficulties, problems, he always knew there was lots to be thankful for. And when he died in 94, didn't have a wrinkle on his brow, he was a happy old man. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And God does not put a premium on being a sourpuss. It is not holy to be grumpy. Holiness and happiness always ought to go together. Now, I'm not talking about dry-toothed Christians. You know when your Aunt Maud, who obviously has stock in Kodak, gets out her camera and starts taking pictures at family gatherings, and, "Oh, just one more, you know, and you're standing there with this little smile on, and your teeth get dry and your lip sticks to it, you know? We're not talking about people who are going around grinning all the time. Like, what is the problem with this person? They obviously don't know what's going on in the world, or they wouldn't be grinning like that. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. You see, my soul can be sorrowful and my spirit rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord. It's not a matter of rejoicing in circumstances. It's rejoicing in the Lord. But, you know, people will say, "Well, Christians aren't supposed to be happy. They're supposed to be joyful." Because happy, well, that's happenings. Well, I've had a few happenings. I have them every day. Good things. The Lord's surprising me with good things I never expected. A phone call from a friend to encourage me, or whatever it might be. And sometimes it's just the aroma of a flower. I'm walking down the street and the Lord gave that to me, you know. He's decorated the world. Living color. He didn't have to do that. He could have made the world in black and white, but that's not the kind of God we have. He could have given us one kind of food, right? Children of Israel never asked what's for breakfast. Always the same for 40 years in the wilderness. And he could have done that with us, but God thought so much of us, he actually gave us fruit with hair on it. Who would have thought of doing such a thing as making a kiwi? But there it is. And he, you know, duck-billed platypuses and yellow-bellied sapsuckers and you name it. God made it because that's the kind of God he is. He decorates life, and we ought to learn that from him. Learn how to decorate life, you know? And so, yeah, it is true that joy takes us through the hard times, but God's people, of anybody, ought to be happy people. Like, we've read the last chapter, haven't we? We know how the story ends. They lived happily ever after. Like, that's what we've got looking forward to. And so there's no reason why we can't find reasons to be happy. Let's be happy, people. That was one of the observations of the Queen of Sheba. She traveled 1,000 miles across the desert because she'd heard about the glory of Solomon. But when she went away, this is what she said. "Happy are thy men. Happy are thy servants." It wouldn't be a common thing to find happy servants in a despotic empire. But they were happy people. In fact, those ancient Middle Eastern kings, you know, they knew the influence of a grumpy person. And it was a capital offense to be grumpy in the presence of the king. We could learn from that, couldn't we? As they say, we all have influenza. It's just the Italian word for influence, and it's catching. And we spread it. And I'd hate to be the kind of person that brightens up a room by leaving it. Well, in Genesis 21, we read in verse 8 the two reactions to the birth of Isaac. Verse 8, the child grew, was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Some rejoice, others mock. Well, it sure sounds like preaching the gospel, doesn't it? Some mocked. And they still will mock. And it may not be some sort of rude, crude sort of a thing, a belligerent thing. It's simply a like, "Oh, really? You know, like you really believe that?" Just minimizing, diminishing the value of the gospel, speaking ill of it. And we have to face that. We have to be ready for that. If we're going to share the gospel, one of the reasons Christians are reticent to share the gospel is because they're afraid of a rebuff. They're afraid of rejection. It really doesn't matter whether they reject me or not, you know. It encouraged me a great deal when I was quite afraid to go out and witness to hear somebody say, "You won't worry what people think of you if you realize how little they do." They don't go home at night and think about you. Well, you don't go home at night and think about them, do you? What they think about me doesn't matter a hill of beans. What they think about the Lord Jesus has eternal implications. But we have to be ready for the rebuff. And so we read that she says in verse 10 to Abraham, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." But obviously, from the writings of Galatians, Paul's using this with the official seal of approval on it from heaven. Behind the wrongful jealousy of Sarah is the rightful jealousy of Jehovah. But when we read this little story back in Genesis 21, I mean, this is just a little family gathering. We have little gatherings like this all the time, and we have trouble between kids, you know. My son beats up on my cousin's son or daughter or something, and, you know, there's a little tiff and a little uneasiness. And this is just a little story. You would have ridden by on your camel and not even known anything was going on. Just a little black tent off on the horizon and a few people standing around. And it reminds us of the cosmic impact of what seem to be ordinary events in our lives. You bump into an old school friend at the shopping mall. And if only you could see the blueprint in heaven, the big plan, the master plan, you'd be amazed to see that that was arranged by heaven. That it wasn't an accident at all, was it? It was a divine appointment. God arranged it. And the reason we don't sense more of these, perhaps, is because we're not looking for them. We presume that most of life is ordinary. But the fact is that that's not true. Our lives are charged with eternal significance. Sometimes I'm sitting there waiting for my wife to come out and get in the car to go to the meeting. I don't understand why she's always last. She only has 7 kids to get ready. And I'm sitting there in the car, you know. And then she gets to the car and, oh, I forgot something. Oh, brother. You know what? It may well be that she just saved my life. I don't know. There may have been a gravel truck that lost its brakes and went through the intersection right where I would have been at that moment. You don't think that sort of thing happens? I know it does because I read my Bible. And I read about circumstances that just seem to be casual, you know? The woman who's told to leave the country because a famine's coming. And she comes back and she discovers she's lost her farm. So she goes down to see the king. At that moment, as she and her boy are walking down the dusty road, the king, a bit bored, says to Gehazi, I have no idea how he got in the palace, tell me some stories about your master. You remember Elijah? Wow, there was this really fantastic story about this woman. She wanted a baby boy. She was really kind to my master. She didn't have a boy. And Elijah asked her, so what can I do for you? Well, I'd like a baby boy. Boy, if a woman asked me that, I'd be a little embarrassed, but he knew what she was asking. And so he said, we can arrange it. He asked the Lord. The Lord gave the woman a baby boy. Then you remember the boy grew. He was out working with his father in the field. He had a migraine. My head ran, and he was dead. And the woman says, I don't like this. What's the arrangement? You give me a boy so you can steal him from me? She was really quite blunt about the thing. And you remember how Gehazi said, I came, I tried, I couldn't do anything. And then Elijah came, he lay down the full length of the boy, and the Lord gave his life back. Knock at the door. Who's there? The door opens. Gehazi says, That's the woman. That's her boy. Well, you see, when the woman came in then to ask a favor of the king was disposed toward her, wasn't he? Well, the night that Ahasuerus couldn't sleep, maybe it was a little indigestion or something, but he couldn't fall asleep. So, you know what he did? He asked to have the Chronicles read to him. He figured that would put him to sleep. Maybe you think that's true, too. I actually sell some of my tapes to mothers who have colicky babies. So, anyway, he gets out the Chronicles, and he's reading the Chronicles, and he comes across this little story. I mean, out of the Chronicles of the Kings. You know what the Star Report looks like? This is the record of the whole empire. Flip, 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 flip. Where will we read tonight? Oh, how about here? This is kind of an interesting little story. It's about these two rascals that were plotting to assassinate you. And there's this fellow, Mordecai, and he found out about the plot, gave news to the palace, and your life was spared. So what was done for the fellow? Nothing. So Mordecai is on Ahasuerus' brain. Okay? Meanwhile, Haman can't sleep. This fellow has, talk about being in, he's just had a table for three by the window, and the other two were the king and the queen. Like, you can't get any more in than this. And he is so full of pride and so thrilled at this, and as he leaves the palace that day, he walks by Mordecai. And Mordecai won't bow to him. It's the only thorn in his bouquet, and it gets him. And he can't enjoy the bouquet. He can't enjoy every blessing that he has. And he goes home, and he is so angry. And his wife says, honey, go get him. You're Haman. Like, you're the king's confidant. Get rid of this rascal. So he can't sleep. So he decides to go to the palace. And so as he's walking to the courtyard, he looks up, and there's the light on in the royal bedroom. Ideal. This is the perfect time. So he goes up. He has Mordecai on his brain. See? So he arrives at the royal bedroom. They usher him in, and Ahasuerus says, Mordecai, Haman, you're just the man I wanted to see. Oh, really? Yeah. What should be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? You know, they say the problem with the man carried away with himself is he's not carried far enough away. And Haman, for the life of him, can't think of anybody in the empire that the king would delight to bless more than Haman. That's why people like that are never happy, because you can never give them enough. They always expect they deserve more than you can give them. And so Haman waxes eloquent. I mean, he's inspired. He is motivated, this guy. He says, listen, this is daring. He says, what you ought to do is go down to the royal mews and bring out the royal nag. Put on the royal saddle. Go into the royal closet and get out the royal duds. Go into the treasury, get out the royal crown. And dress this boy up like the king. And have some poor unfortunate take the reins and lead him through the city and shout, no doubt at the top of his lungs, here's what happens to the man whom the king delights to honor. Great idea, Haman. It is inspired. Go do it to Mordecai. Can you imagine Haman walking through the streets? This is what happens to the man whom the king delights. Mordecai says, Haman, would you speak up? We can't hear you. How often it happens? David went out to look after his sheep one day on the hillside, ignored by society. Even his own brothers, his own family didn't think about him out there. They treated him like a serf. When the prophet of God showed up, they didn't even think to call him in. Just left him out there with the sheep. And a lion came out. And David could have said, well, they don't expect me to kill myself for these sheep, do they? I mean, sheep have more sheep. I'll just write it off as a business expense. but he jeoparded his life for that little lamb. That happened to be the day God was looking for a king to replace Saul. He said, I could use a boy like that. He doesn't just, it's not a job to him. He loves those sheep. I need somebody to love my sheep like that. And God found himself a king that day. In the little ordinary experiences of life, as they say, I think it was Hudson Taylor who said, a little thing is a little thing, but faithfulness in a little thing is a big thing. And I would like to address our young people here. I admire you. I appreciate you. I thank God for you being here. You are bucking something that most of us didn't have to buck. You have grown up in an irresponsible generation where nobody wants to be committed in the long term to anything. They want to be free. I'll be glad to be a Sunday school teacher, but like you don't mean every week, do you? You don't expect me to cut into my social schedule and miss out on things I'd like to do. Well, yeah, as a matter of fact, the will of God will cut across your own plans. If you're going to be an elder in a local church, for some reason, I don't know what it is, like an emergency ward of a hospital, you know? They all seem to come in at 2 o'clock in the morning. Like, why don't they come in at 4 in the afternoon or something? But that seems to be the way it is, and prodigals don't always come home when you expect them, you know? And sheep go wandering off in the middle of the night. And if you're going to be a servant, you have to work on the Lord's schedule, not yours. Servants don't make their own plans. You go in to talk to a slave and say, this is what we're doing today. And he says, not according to my day timer. Like, I'm sorry, but I've got my day planned. Well, that's not how a slave functions. And if I'm going to be a bond slave of the Lord Jesus, then I'm going to have to let the Lord make the arrangements. And I'm going to have to be committed for the long haul. I used to take young men preaching with me, and I know they all had legitimate reasons, but there was one young man who was always there at the end of the 3 or 4 weeks to help me drive home. Always there. Always made sure he was there. And I tell you, in a local church, there's a premium on people who have staying power. Lots of people have great ideas. Here's a great idea. Let's do this. What they mean is I'll start it and you carry on from here. The Lord Jesus endured to the end. And his disciples ought to be people who stick it out and finish the job. The Lord Jesus said, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. But Paul said it too. It's not just the Lord who could say that. Paul could say, I want to finish my course with joy. I want to finish the job. So don't allow the spirit of the age to sweep you away and thinking, well, you know, if things get tough, look, I really don't think this is my ministry. And just bail out. I wrote an editorial years ago when the Uplook was just the little size. It was called Bailing Out or Bailing Out. The difference between bailing out of a plane and bailing out a ship. When you talk about bailing out of a plane, you're saying, I'm out of here. It's a problem too big for me to handle, and I'm leaving. Exit stage left. Bailing out a ship, you say, look, yeah, we've got a problem. We're going to stick at it till we lick the thing. And we just keep at it. And you can tell a lot about a person whether they ask for a lighter burden or a stronger back so they can just carry on. That's the word for long suffering, for endurance. The idea is staying under the load, sticking at it, just keeping on, keeping on. God help us to do it. The Lord appreciates faithfulness in his servants. Well, now, the woman is cast out. The bond woman is cast out. And we don't have time to think about Hagar, but that's not the end of her story either. She has two magnificent revelations of God in her life. She discovers he's the God who sees, and he's the God who hears. And Hagar, in actual fact, the first mention of weeping in the Bible is Hagar. Found there in verse 16. She lifted up her voice and wept. And the Lord blessed Ishmael. He has blessed Ishmael. You know that in the Middle East,
the majority of the Christians are Palestinians. They're not Jews. They're Palestinian Arabs.
The Emmaus correspondence work out of Nablus is all carried on by Arab brethren. And when you think about the Palestinian homeland getting independence from Israel, I'll tell you something. The first thing they would do would be shut down all Christian activity. So there's a lot more at stake than just the Palestinians getting a homeland in the Middle East. But as I think about Ishmael and why he had to be cast out, Marcus Dodds wrote this. If Abraham was to become the founder, not of another warlike power in addition to the already too numerous warlike powers of the Middle East, but of a faith which should develop into the most elevating and purifying influence among men, it is obvious that Ishmael was not at all a desirable heir. God was going to use Isaac to bring into the human race Jacob, and then through Jacob, the patriarch. Quite frankly, a lot of them would be rascals, wouldn't they? And God would have to do a fair bit of discipline to bring them to the place where he could use them for his glory. But the role here that Ishmael plays is not to be confused with Ishmael's life. There are people in the Bible, like Solomon, who is an illustration of the Lord Jesus in his kingdom glory, but a lot of Solomon's life is rather an unhappy story, isn't it? So we ought not to confuse the actual lives of individuals with how God uses them as pictures, as illustrations. If I say, I was explaining about this missile, about a missile in space, you see? I think, this is the missile here, and these are the engines here, and after it gets up in space and this fires off, and... Well, this isn't a missile. It's a pen, you know that. But I'm using it. Like, if I want to use the pen as a pen, I use it very differently than if I'm going to use the pen as a missile. So when the Lord gives an illustration, he speaks about the individuals as individuals. And in this chapter, in Genesis 22, he's speaking about Ishmael as an individual. And we read concerning Ishmael, we can say over Ishmael that from a covenant point of view, he was non-elect. Right? He was not chosen. He was bypassed. But listen, verse 20 says, and God was with the lad. And he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. God was with the lad. So we should never confuse these things. The Lord Jesus is the elect one, the chosen one. Right? Mine elect, my servant in whom I still delight. It did not mean that he had to be saved or he was going to be saved. All Israel was elect, but their carcasses dropped in the wilderness in unbelief. Many of them perished and went to hell. They were elect. In other words, they were chosen for a role, and that role was to represent God. Now, they failed largely in that role. And so what God does, according to Paul's description in Romans 9 through 11, is the most marvelous thing. He allows Israel to trip and fall so that in the process, the treasure that they had flies into the hands of the Gentiles. Ooh, look what we got. Because they fell. Well, because they fell, well, if they fell so that we could get in on the good stuff, it doesn't mean that they're fallen down completely, is it, says Paul. No. They're actually going to benefit from us. You see, what happened was the Lord tried everything with Israel. He used every tactic. He had preachers that wept and preachers that yelled. He had people who wrote to them. He had godly kings and priests and prophets. He tried lightning and thunder and famine and you name it. He tried it. And he just couldn't get through to them. Finally, he sent his own Messiah, his own son. Surely they will reverence him, and they crucified him. Well, God doesn't give up very easily, obviously. He tried everything else. So according to Paul in Romans 9 through 11, God said, the only thing that motivates the Jews is jealousy and envy. It was for envy that they sold Joseph into slavery and for jealousy that they betrayed the Lord Jesus. Well, if that's the only thing that motivates you, then, says God, that's what I'll use. I'll save a bunch of Gentiles, and you'll be jealous of them, and you'll want to get in on their blessing. And so that's how I'll reach you. And I've seen it happen many a time.
This message is continued on the other side.